Morning. If you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. The fitting week to be preaching this text at the week after VBS, when so many of you labored to bring the Word of God to small children, but to you and to all the Sunday school teachers and the parents who labored tirelessly to bring children to Jesus Christ, the sermon's for you. It's dedicated fittingly to you. Mark chapter 10, we'll read verses 13 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Mark 10, 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Father, please come and move on us by your Spirit, through your word. Open our eyes to see Jesus. Make us more Christ-like as parents and as adults. Speak to the children in this room and draw them to the Savior. And Lord, cause all of us to humble ourselves like children before you, that we might receive your kingdom now and finally enter it on that great day. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the benefits of Christianity, just as a worldview, is that in Christianity, the God who is the Redeemer is also the Creator. The God who is a spirit and who rules over the spiritual realm is also the creator and the ruler of the natural realm. There's no division of labor here. The same God rules over both. And in his kindness, he has designed the natural world such that it illustrates spiritual truths. We can learn something about God and his ways by looking at his world and by seeking to understand it. You might say the school of nature prepares us for the school of grace. For example, learning about natural birth can help us understand something about spiritual birth. Or knowing something about natural marriage can help us understand something about the marriage between Christ and his church. And that's not a coincidence. God didn't happen upon those things and go, "That'll work for a teaching aid." No, this is deliberate. This is by design. And something like that is going on in this passage with regard to children. Children are a natural part of God's created world. Most all of us know children. Some of us have children. All of us have been children. And so to some extent, we're all familiar with their ways. Right? We know the ways in which they're lovable, and we know the ways in which they can be a challenge. And so the way this passage talks about Jesus and children, how he treated them, how he responded to those who slighted them, and how he described them, well, this tells us something that we need to know about Jesus and something that we need to know about being his disciples. It tells us not only what kind of Savior Jesus is, but also what kind of people we need to become in order to enter the kingdom of God. This story gives us a beautiful picture of Christ in his gospel. And it's full of applications both for parents and for children, both for Christians and for non-Christians. So I'd like to open this brief story under two headings. First, Jesus is the kind of Savior who welcomes children. And then second, the childlike are the only kind of people that Jesus welcomes. So first, Jesus is the kind of Savior who welcomes children. Verse 13 says that they were bringing children to him. Now, Mark doesn't specify how old these children were, but verse 16 says that Jesus took them in his arms. So that tells us at least some of them were really small. I don't think we're meant to imagine Jesus taking Arden Drotar or Eli Lake in his arms. Right? You don't know, these are two of the guys we baptized in the last few weeks. Right? These are not children. My daughter Nora, for that matter, is 7 years old, and already I can tell that the days of me holding her in her arms, my arms, are numbered. So these are little children. Some of them probably babies and toddlers. He's taking them in his arms. And as for who was bringing them, well, Mark doesn't specify, but presumably it was the parents. Right? And though we often picture it as being just mothers, the text doesn't actually say that. This could be mothers, it could be fathers, it could be both. Bringing their children to Jesus. And as to why they were bringing their children to Jesus, verse 13 says that it was so that he might touch them. That is, according to verse 16, so that he might lay his hands on them and bless them. That might sound kind of odd or superstitious to a lot of folks today, but it wasn't strange back then. Laying your hands on someone was a symbolic way to confer the blessing that you were pronouncing with your mouth. And it's still a good thing to do today. We see this sort of thing in the Old Testament. Noah blessed his sons, Shem and Japheth. Isaac laid his hands on Jacob's head and blessed him. Jacob blessed all 12 of his sons. We see it in the New Testament as well. So what these parents were doing here was of a religious nature. Right? This was not about physical healing for their children. Right? Jesus laid his hands on a lot of people in order to heal their bodies. That's not what was happening here. These parents simply wanted their children to have the blessing of Jesus on their lives. And so they brought them to Jesus. And for that, they are to be commended. And we know that because of the way Jesus responded. Right? These parents deserve to be commended and to be imitated. I mean, think about this. At this point in Jesus' ministry, the odds that these parents had a fully mature understanding of who Jesus is are basically zero. Right? Do they know that Jesus was the eternal Son of God? Probably not. Did they know that he had come down from heaven to give his life as a ransom for sinners and he was going to rise on the third day? Almost certainly not. Even his closest disciples didn't understand these things yet. But at the very least, like Nicodemus, they knew no one could do the things this man is doing unless God were with him. Right? This is a man who had the blessing of God on his life such that I want my children to be with him and to know him. I mean, how much more then should we, Christian parents to whom the full mystery of who Jesus is has been revealed, how much more should we be bringing our children to Jesus? I mean, unlike those parents, we now know that Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. We know that he was God who became flesh and dwelt among us, who died for our sins on the cross and rose on the third day. And as Christians, we know from our own experience how worthy he is. I mean, we have tasted and seen that Jesus is good. And because of stories like this, we know that Jesus is the kind of Savior who welcomes children. And if you're a parent here today, it was Jesus who gave those children to you so that you could turn around and bring them to him. Now, obviously, Jesus is in heaven, so we can't bring our children to Jesus exactly the same way that they did, but the scriptures still speak to us very plainly about the need to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 4, which means that in a very real sense, we as Christian parents ought to hear these words being addressed to us: let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Because there are ways that we can hinder them. There are ways. And sometimes it seems easier to do it wrong than it is to do it right. We could hinder them by simply not teaching them about Jesus, not praying for them, not reading the Bible to them, not even bringing them to church. We could hinder them by bringing them to church, but then using Sunday school as a substitute instead of a supplement. Right? Ephesians 6, 4 does not command the church to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It commands the parents to do that, especially the fathers. So Sunday school can be a healthy supplement, especially if you're a single mom here today. But it's not meant to be a substitute for parental instruction, any more than vitamins are meant to be a substitute for food. Right? They need to hear it from you, parents, and especially you dads. We can hinder them by neglecting their spiritual formation. I mean, there are parents who will scrimp and sacrifice in order to send their kids to the best colleges. Right? They will read up on nutrition so they can make sure their kids have a balanced diet, don't eat too much sugar, never allow them to drink Cokes and stuff like that. But when it comes to their kids' spiritual life, they're like, well, religion is a personal matter. You know, I don't want to impose my beliefs on my children. I want them to just find their own way, you know, which might be a wise plan if foolishness were not bound up in their hearts. But it clearly is for anybody who has kids. So they need you to guide them on the way to the Lord. Now, you might say, I'm not sure I know enough to do that. I mean, maybe you're someone sitting here who's got kids and you're like, I've been to church since I was a kid. I don't know how to do what you're talking about. Well, the good news is it's not too late. Not too late. Sometimes God uses children to wake parents up, both physically and spiritually, as a matter of fact. Right? Sometimes people have kids, and then they realize that, you know, I'm supposed to provide them with some kind of moral foundation and instruction, and then they realize, how can I do that when I'm completely clueless and lost? That's a good question. The answer is you can't. You can't do that. You can't bring your kids to Jesus if you haven't been to Jesus yourself. So if you're a father or a mother here who's lost, you need to get first things first. Deal with your own soul. Right? It's like when the flight attendant says, in the event that the oxygen falls in the cabin here, you need to put your own oxygen mask on first, because you can't help your kids if you're dead. Right, and you can't lead your kids to Jesus if you're dead in your sins. So, if you're a young parent, now is as good a time as any to come to Jesus Christ so that you can help your children to Jesus and not hinder them. We can hinder them by neglecting their spiritual welfare or our spiritual responsibilities, or we can hinder them by being hypocrites. Now, I'm not saying that if your child walks away from the Lord, it must be because you were a hypocrite. So please don't hear me saying that. I am saying if your life is characterized by hypocrisy, your kid's a lot more likely to not want anything to do with your Jesus and to walk away. I think that's just common sense. And that's why when you read Ephesians 6:4, the alternative to bringing you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is provoking them to anger. Like that's the alternative. Provoking them to anger. And how many people do you know who would say, you know, I left the church because growing up my dad was a deacon in the church, but then he cheated on my mom. Or he was an angry, cruel man who yelled at me and my siblings all the time, and he made our house a place of terror, bereft of all joy. I know people like that. And Jesus says it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you'd be thrown into the ocean than for that to be you. Because he puts a massive stumbling block between your kids and Jesus. Maybe you're hearing this sermon right now and your kids are grown and you realize that's me. Like, I did that to my kids. I was a hypocrite and I drove them away from Jesus. There are parents who think that, and it's not true. But there are parents who won't admit that, for whom it clearly is true. And if that's you this morning, if that's really true of you, I'm not here to help you shirk your responsibility or bury your head in the sand, but I am here to tell you that Jesus is in the business of removing millstones from people's necks. Jesus didn't come just to pat good parents on the back. He came to call bad parents to repentance. And though it may be too late to re-raise your kids, it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to apologize. And even if your adult kids won't forgive you, Jesus will. Jesus will. For as he says, all sins will be forgiven to the children of man, including the sin of messing up your kids. And if your kids are still small and you've still got time, hopefully like me, I just want to remind you that there are no perfect parents. Right? The only way not to sin against your kids is to not have any. And our kids are not blind. Right? They're going to see the works of the flesh in our lives, even if they don't know what to call it. They're going to see it. But that doesn't have to be all that they see. That doesn't have to be the whole story with you and me. Because when they see that outburst of anger, that work of the flesh, by the grace of God, they can also see the fruit of the Spirit in your life and mine, coming to that child and saying, "Honey, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I lost my temper with you. I was mean to you, and Jesus doesn't like that. Will you forgive me?" And the good news is that when you humble yourself in repentance to little children, they are almost as forgiving as Jesus is. At least that's my experience. But if you never say things like that to your children, you will hinder them from coming to Jesus. You will. So humble yourself. You're going to teach them how to sin, not that they need it, but you're going to teach them how to sin. The least we can do is also teach them how to repent and how to believe on the gospel. These parents brought their children to Jesus because they believed he was the kind of man who would welcome children. And they were right. He was, and he still is, because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Although apparently this came as a surprise to the disciples. I mean, just like they had tried to stop that guy from casting out demons in the name of Jesus because he wasn't following them, and then they tell Jesus, expecting him to be like, "Good job, guys." So here you have it again here. They're trying to stop parents from bringing their children to Jesus for a blessing, and they assume he's going to be great with that. Wrong both times. Perhaps they thought, you know, Jesus is really busy. I mean, if these kids were sick or crippled, that'd be one thing. And then we could do some triage and bump them up to the front of the list here. But because that's a real need. But if all you want is to receive a spiritual blessing for your kids, well, ain't nobody got time for that. Or perhaps they just secretly thought, you know, Jesus is really busy, and, you know, some famous person were to come wanting him to lay his hands on them and bless them. You know, that would be one thing. We could see how that would be a useful PR move. You know, someone who has money, influence, that could really open up some doors for us in the future. But what possible good can it do for Jesus to spend valuable time laying his hands on children? Well, I dare say it did those children a lot of good. I mean, this is a man who was so full of the Holy Spirit that a sick woman could reach out in faith and touch the clothes that were touching him, and power would come out of him to heal her. I'll take a touch from that hand. I'll take a touch from that hand for my kids, because I can't do that for my kids. And neither can you. I can't make them alive spiritually. I can't take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. But I know someone who can. And if you're a Christian sitting here today, so do you. I dare say it did those children a heap of good. I mean, can you imagine the stories these kids heard later in life as they got older? And they asked their parents, "Dad, could you tell me again about the time I met Jesus? I mean, could you tell me what sort of man was he when he walked here on earth? I wish I could remember." And Dad would get all serious. And he would know, "I got to tell the story right. If I get one detail wrong, I'm going to hear about it." And Dad would say, "It was a day never to be forgotten, son." I mean, we had heard that Jesus was in town. And so every family in our synagogue rushed down there with our kids. "You were only 3 at the time, son, and you weren't really a fast walker, so I carried you, and we ran because I didn't want to end up at the back of the line." And so 2 things stand out in my memory about that day. First, I'll never forget seeing Jesus get angry. "Angry, Dad? Jesus? No, surely. What could possibly make Jesus angry, Dad?" "Well, son, he got angry at his disciples. Because when my friends and I brought y'all to him, they tried to stop us. They told us Jesus didn't have time. But judging by the look on Jesus' face, I bet they never asked that again." "But the other thing I'll never forget, son, is when he stooped down on one knee And he looked in your eye and he smiled and he asked what your name was. And he just said how pleased he was to meet you, so glad that your dad had brought you down to meet him, that he didn't have any children of his own, so it always meant a lot to him when he got to spend time with them. And then he picked you up like you were his own son. And he laid his hand on your head and he said, "And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and cause you to recognize God's Messiah." You think those children forgot that story? Would you? Man, that's a story I would want to hear over and over and over again. Those people learned something valuable about Jesus that day. They learned that Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. That he doesn't show favoritism. That he doesn't choose who is worth his time based on how influential they are, or how much money they have, or how they can make him look. He doesn't view children as a nuisance to be kept at arm's length or a burden to be admired from a distance. Not his kids, not other people's kids either. He didn't then, and he doesn't today. And if we call ourselves his followers, then neither should we. Now, obviously, as a Baptist pastor, I don't think the point of this story is to encourage us to bring our babies to the font or to get our kids into the baptismal pool as soon as they can repeat a sinner's prayer. Pressuring them into weighty decisions before they're able to understand them can be its own way of putting a stumbling block in their way. But friends, remember, baptism is not the only means of grace. It's not the only tool in the kit here. And in any case, it's not even a converting ordinance. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And how are children going to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? Right? So let us fill our children with the Word of Christ. Let us make them familiar with His law and with His gospel. Because through His law comes the knowledge of sin, and through His gospel comes faith in Jesus Christ. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, "Let us from the beginning mingle the name of Jesus with their ABCs, and let us expect our children to know the Lord." Spoken by a Baptist and a Calvinist. Let us expect our children to know the Lord. So if you're a child sitting here today, if you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, Jesus is speaking to you in this sermon. He's talking to you. It's good that you're here. And Jesus wants you to seek Him while you're young. Right? Don't think that following Jesus is only for grown-ups. Right? Don't think, "I'll repent of my sins and believe on Jesus when I get older." You don't know if you're going to get older, first of all. Jesus hasn't promised you how much older you're going to get. So now is the time to be seeking the Lord and hearing His Word. And don't think about yourself. Don't think to yourself, "You know, Jesus doesn't care about me yet. He's not interested in me yet. I'm too little." Did you hear the story we just read? Were you listening? You need to read it again. Right? Some of these kids were your age. And if you had been there at the time, Jesus would have picked you up and held you in His arms and hugged you and given you a blessing. That's what He would have done. Even though you are a sinner, He would have done that because Jesus loves the little children. And kids, listen, if you have a mom and dad who love the Lord Jesus Christ, then God has been extra special kind to you. He's been extra kind to you. Because there are grown-ups in this room whose parents were wicked and who never told them about Jesus and who were mean to them. And yet Jesus still came after those people when they got older like a good shepherd, and He saved them because He loved them. But you, man, He has given you a mom and dad who love Jesus, who read you the Bible, who bring you to church. And the reason He did that is because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to follow Him and believe on Him. So don't wait until you're older to start getting to know Jesus. Listen, while you're young, listen to your mom and dad. Listen to them. Try to pay attention when they read the Bible to you. Try it. Right? So you can learn who God is and what he wants from you. And when you sin, tell God you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. Tell him that you're a sinner, but that the Bible says God forgives sinners for the sake of Jesus. And obey your mom and dad. You're not going to be little forever. And Jesus doesn't ask very much of you right now, but he wants you to obey your mom and dad. Because it's good for you, and it pleases him. Jesus is the kind of Savior who welcomes children. And therefore, our hearts ought to reflect his heart, not those of his boneheaded disciples. So that's the first thing we see in this text. But then finally, quickly, number two, we also see that the childlike are the only kind of people Jesus welcomes. And here the application is for all of us. So far, we've been talking about natural, physical children. But this text isn't just about Jesus receiving children and of us having a heart toward children. No, this text is also about all of us receiving the kingdom of God like children. There's something about children that makes them a good example of what it means to be a true recipient of the kingdom of God. And we see that in verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For," here's the reason why you shouldn't hinder them, "for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Ever. It's a very strong phrase in the original. They'll never enter it. Now notice, there's two stages of the kingdom of God here. First, you receive it. That's the already. And then you enter it. That's the not yet. Right? Receiving the kingdom of God is how you become a Christian. Entering the kingdom is what happens when you see Jesus face to face and he says, "Come, enter into the joy of your master." But the only people who are going to enter the kingdom then are those who receive it now. So the question is simply, how do you receive it? How do you receive the kingdom of God? And Jesus' answer here is, you have to receive it like a child. There's no other way. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child shall never enter it. This is the only way. So the question I want to close with is, what exactly does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? What is it about children that makes them a good example, a good analogy, such that becoming a Christian is like becoming a child? Because after all, not everything about children is worthy of imitation. There are some ways in which the Bible clearly tells us not to be like children. I mean, for example, I probably don't need to tell you these things, but children tend to be self-centered, and more so the younger they are, right? Oblivious to the needs of others. And so they have to be trained again and again. That's not your toy. So you can't just take it. Or someone else is talking right now. You can't just interrupt. If you need to say something to me, lay your hand gently on my arm. It's just oblivious to the fact that there's other people in the room doing anything besides them. And part of growing up means becoming more and more aware that you're not the center of the universe. That there are other people besides you who have needs and who have claims. And you need to learn consider the needs of others. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." And the context there is basically the Corinthians saying, "But why shouldn't I be able to speak in tongues whenever I feel like it? I like it. I like speaking in tongues. It helps me." And Paul was like, "Yeah, but it doesn't help others if there's not someone there to interpret." Right? This isn't just about you expressing yourself. It's about building up the church. You got to stop thinking like a child and start thinking about the needs of others, not just yourself. So children tend to be self-centered and oblivious to the needs of others, and that's not what Jesus is commending here. It's not how you enter the kingdom. Or again,
According to the Bible, children tend to be unstable. Right? Today they want to be a fireman when they grow up. Tomorrow they might want to be a doctor. Unstable. They're also gullible and easy to deceive, right? Because they don't know very much. So they tend to believe whatever adults or older children tell them. Right? That's why it's so important to teach them the truth when they're young. And that's why the forces of evil want to get your kids when they're young so they can indoctrinate them with a lot of nonsense. And this is why Paul tells the Ephesians that they should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Because children tend to be gullible and unstable. That's not what Jesus is commending either. So what then does he mean? What is it about children that makes Jesus say that the only way you can enter the kingdom is to receive it like a little child? Well, I think the answer is this. Children may be gullible, they may be unstable, they may be self-centered, but children are also helpless and dependent on their parents to meet their needs. They're helpless, they're dependent on their parents to meet their needs, and they instinctively trust their parents to meet those needs. The younger they are, the truer that is. We go to the grocery store and Nora's asking for apples. Can I have some apples? And it's like, you know, we just went to the grocery store yesterday, Nora, and we've about eaten all the fruit. You know, we got 6 more days before we go to the store again. It never enters her mind that our resources might be limited. And she's like, Daddy, they can get me more fruit. My resources are limited. But we ought to have that same humble, childlike trust in God, whose resources are not limited, who has infinite resources. Children are helpless and dependent upon their parents to meet their needs. Some people in our culture are like, a baby's not viable apart from its mother. That's why a baby's not a person. No, that just means they're a baby. This means they're a baby. Babies and children have never been viable apart from their parents. Right? Neither were you when you were that age. Right? When you're a child, you can't survive on your own. You can't feed yourself. All you can do is cry out, call out for help, and hold up empty hands to receive. That's all you can do. And that is how all of us have to become if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus means in Matthew 5:3 when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is theirs. It belongs to them, to the poor in spirit. The language in the original is actually almost identical to what we have here in verse 14. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Because that's who the spiritual children are. They're the poor in spirit. So if you want to be saved, if you want to receive the kingdom of God today, you don't come to Jesus with your resume telling him what all you have to offer him. You don't come to him with your head held high saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. I'm an intelligent, upstanding person. I try to do the right thing. I don't murder or steal or litter. I try to recycle, pay it forward, give back to the community, that sort of thing. I was raised in a Christian home with parents who took me to church every Sunday, got baptized." Hey, kids, that's something to be thankful for right there. It's something to be really thankful for. But it's not something to brag about. I mean, did you choose your parents? Did Jesus give you the option to say, who do you want, kids? Parents who are going to take you to church and teach you about Jesus, or parents who will give you whatever you want? Did you have that choice? No, man. When you got that, that was sheer 100% grace to you. You didn't do anything to earn it. He just dumped it in your lap. And that's all of us. That's the same with all of us. None of us paid for this. So you don't come to him with credits in your hands. You come to him with empty hands and with a debt that you can never repay. And you say to him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I know that you're able to make something good and useful out of me, because you can do anything, but that's on you. As for me, I have nothing good to offer you. And I deserve nothing good from you. Everything I thought I had to recommend me, I now realize it's a filthy rag and I count it as garbage. I don't have anything good to offer you. And I know the kind of wages that I've earned. But your word also tells me about a free gift in Christ Jesus. I don't deserve it. And I would never have presumed that it was meant for me. But since you offer it to me, I would like to have it. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner, but your word tells me about someone who died for sinners. I'm dead, but your word tells me of one who was raised so that he could make me alive. I am poor, but your word tells me of someone who, though he was rich, for my sake he became poor, so that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read, and in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That's who the kingdom belongs to. That's what it means to humble yourself like a child before God. And if you do, then you have nothing to fear. Because Jesus is the kind of Savior who welcomes children, no matter how old they are. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we were without strength, when we had nothing to give you, you gave everything for us. Father, help us to walk humbly, knowing that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Father, if there's anybody today here whose heart is hard, Father, I pray you would soften it, help them to become like a child, to drop all of their pretensions, all of the things they have that they think recommend them to you, and lift up empty hands to Jesus Christ. Father, save our children. Work through the word. Lord, bless the parents here who labor to read the Bible, to pray for, share Jesus with their children. Lord, help them to see fruit from their labor. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.